Once again, a very good morning to all of you. Our text for this morning is in the book of Ezra. We continue our study of the book of Ezra. We come now to Ezra chapter 7. And here in Ezra chapter 7, we actually begin a new portion of the book. We fast forward of about 60 years, and it is now the account of Ezra himself. You remember, you realize that in the first six chapters of the book, although this is called the book of Ezra, there is actually no mention of him at all. Why is that so? Well, because Ezra had not come to the scene yet. Right? He will only come to the scene here in chapter 7 at the second return to Jerusalem from after the exile. And that's what we will have here in Ezra chapter 7. Now, the topic that I have for our message this morning is a heart prepared to seek the Lord. You see that in the description of Ezra in verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And that is what we want to consider this morning. What does it mean to have a heart prepared to seek the Lord? See, when we think of this idea of seeking the Lord, seeking, and you see that numerous parts of the Bible, throughout the Bible, you have this call and command that we must seek ye the Lord. Now, one thing that we have to realize from the very onset is that seeking is an active thing. It is something that we would go out of way, deliberately choose to do so. You think of the children's game, hide and seek. Well, that's a game that they like to play. In the game of hide and seek, there is a person that hides, and he's there. All right, once he has found his hiding place, he's waiting, he's passive. He's waiting to be found. Basically, that's his job. Right, the person who is the seeker, right, he says, okay, I'm going to count 1 to 10. And then after that, what does he do? He must actively go forth to seek, to find. That's the role of the seeker. He doesn't just stand there and says, come out wherever you are. I mean, yes, he'll say that, right? But, you know, if the game is played properly, he can't just stand there and expect, you know, the person to be found by himself. He has to go forth and find, right? Go into each room and looking all the hiding places to actively seek the person that may be found. That's the role of the seeker. And the Bible calls all of us to seek the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. That's the promise. He says, well, as a Christian, what is our responsibility? To seek after spiritual things. To seek after the kingdom of God and all there is to be a part of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Of course, when I raised the analogy or the example of hide and seek, now that what it means is that yes, we are the seekers, but it does not mean then that God is hiding, as it were, like purposely avoiding us so that we cannot be found of him. No, the verse here tells us that seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He's there waiting for us. He wants us to seek him. And he is one who can readily and easily be found. He's there. The question is, do we have hearts prepared to seek him? Do we want to seek him? But you see, aside from the working of the Holy Spirit, now we know that that is not something that we can do by ourselves. Because there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Left to our own devices, yes, we will not want to seek him. But yet the call of the Lord is that we must seek the Lord while he may be found. And as we do so in response to the working and the guidance of his Holy Spirit. But what does seeking the Lord look like? Well, Isaiah tells us As he continues on in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's when we seek the Lord, he will be there standing, waiting for to receive us. He will abundantly pardon. His mercy toward us will be great and everlasting. He will so readily forgive us of all our sins and welcome us home. As did the father of the prodigal son, standing at the gates ever, waiting for the son to return. And when the son from afar off was there seeking his father, calling and asking to return, the father ran out and welcomed him to say, yes, yes, come my son, you were lost, but now you are found. That is how the Lord is to us, waiting for us to seek him. Now the question is that something that we are doing? Is that something that we have prepared our hearts to do? It is not something that happens automatically. It is not something that we will just passively wait to happen. Oh yes, maybe I shall seek the Lord, and you think about it, but you don't do anything about it. We must deliberately choose to seek the Lord. We must deliberately prepare our hearts. So much so that it is ready to seek the Lord, and it is there actively doing things, preparing ourselves, preparing our thoughts, preparing our desires, such that our whole being is attuned to seeking after the Lord. You know, that has to be the story of our life. The story of everything that we do, that we are running in order that we may obtain, that we are actively seeking, that we may find him, that our lives will be one that is in pursuit of God, of holiness. Is that how our life is? You see, Ezra was such a man, and we learn from his example here in these 10 verses. Admittedly so, this is actually a self-portrait of this man, right? Ezra is the author of this book, and so he had written about what had happened in time past, from chapters 1 to chapter 6, of that first return under Zerubbabel. And now from chapter 7 onwards, he's writing of himself, of what happened in his own timeline. And he recounts of how he had a life devoted to the Lord, and how he would have this desire to also return to Jerusalem. So he was there in Babylon, and he had this desire to return to Jerusalem. Now, while the purpose or the main task of the first return in chapters 1 to chapter 6 was for the physical rebuilding of the temple, now, what we see from chapter 7 onwards is more with regards to the spiritual rebuilding of Israel. The spiritual rebuilding. And that will be the focus of Ezra chapter 7 onwards. Where Ezra's desire is that he would return to be a guide, a teacher to the people of Israel. So that's what we see in verse 10 here. That he prepared his heart to seek the law, to do it, and then to teach it. And we will see that happening in the book of Nehemiah as well. Right? The book of Nehemiah parallels or is in the same sort of time period as the book of Ezra. And you will see him appearing also in Nehemiah chapter 8. Right? In the midst of the work of the rebuilding of the walls, and that's the focus of Nehemiah, we also see Ezra, where we are told he will stand up, and he will read the word of God and give it the sense of it. Meaning to say, he was explaining the word of God. He was a preacher. Right? He was teaching them the word of God to a new generation. Right? Many of whom perhaps were not able to read the Bible in the Hebrew tongue or understand the Bible in the Hebrew tongue because they had grown up in the foreign land. And they were speaking Aramaic. Right? A language that, yes, it is similar to Hebrew, but not exactly the same. And so he had to teach them the word of God, help them to understand, explain to them what the word of God was all about. And so that was his role, right? He was the spiritual leader of Israel here in this second return. And so here in Ezra chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 10, we are given an introduction of this man Ezra. As I mentioned at the beginning, these events would happen some 60 years right after the events of Ezra chapter 1 to chapter 6. In the meantime, right, in the years in between these two sections, what actually happens is the events of the book of Esther. Right? Remember Esther? And that was during the reign of this king known as King Ahasuerus, or otherwise known as Xerxes. Right? And so he will be that monarch in power in the interim period. And now as we come to Ezra chapter 7, and also as you would see in the book of Nehemiah, what we see, it is during the reign of Artaxerxes. And some historians, history have recorded it to possibly or probably be the son of Xerxes and maybe the stepson of Queen Esther, right, the Jew. So it seemed that, given the influence of Esther and of Xerxes, who, of course, towards the latter half of his reign, coupled with the presence of Mordecai, was, well, partial to the Jews, right, on the side of the Jews. And so we'll see that later on also as how he made all these provisions for Ezra to return. And so he was the one who was reigning during this period of time. And so that's what we see as it mentions in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. It is now during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And here we are introduced to this man known as Ezra. He was a godly man. He was a man that was very, very well-versed in the doctrines and the understanding of God, particularly in the sovereignty of God. And you see this phrase being mentioned quite a number of times where he will say that everything that happens is according to the good hand of God which was upon me. He was a man who was constantly aware of the fact that God is the one leading him every step of the way. And we will see that he was a man whose heart was very much prepared to seek the Lord. While his desires, his will, everything about him was attuned towards God and his life. And so what we can see is an excellent portrait of a man who seeks after God and is one whom we must draw an example from. And so that's what we want to consider here as we go through these various verses. What does it mean to have a heart that seeks after God? Now, in the first five verses, what we are given is actually a lineage of this man Ezra. You may ask, now, what's the purpose of this list of names? And it actually repeats quite, these sort of lists, right, we see it a number of times throughout the Bible. This is relatively, you can say, a very, very short list, but it is actually a very significant one. What it shows us is that Ezra was able to trace his lineage all the way back to Aaron the priest. And so he was a priest. He was from a line of priests. And so we see within this list, right, some names that perhaps, may seem more familiar to you. We see Eleazar. We see Phinehas, right? Eleazar would be the second set of two sons of Aaron. The first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, they were struck down at the first consecration service because they offered strange fire to the Lord. They did not take the worship of God seriously. And so the mantle of the priesthood fell upon his third and his fourth son. And so Eleazar was one of them. And so from Eleazar will be the line of priests. And we see the mention of Phinehas. He was one who did very well during the time of their wilderness wandering when Israel was caught in sin, where they were fornicating and worshipping idols as they waited before they crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And he was the one that took a spear and thrust it into the ones who were in the very act of fornication. And so he stemmed the plague that Israel was facing at that point of time. And so that was Phinehas. And we see that, you know, he was indeed one who had descended through the line of priests. And these were men who were prominent in the history of Israel. We see that he was also the son of Zadok. He was the priest that followed after, or, you know, aligned himself with King David during that coup of his son. And so the line of the priest fell through him, through the line of Zadok. And so he had the lineage or that line of the high priests. And so, well, Ezra was indeed one who was, you can say, called by God, well, for him through birth, right, to be a servant of the Lord. And you say, well, what relevance does that have to me? I am not a priest. I am not of any lineage. In fact, some of you may be the first believers in your households. You say, I have no parents or grandparents who are of anything, well, at least in the eyes of the Lord. They were not servants of the Lord. But you see, for them at the point of time, very much worked into their lineage was their calling. It determined, well, what tribe they were from. It determined the place which they will live and grow old and die in, the plot of land which will be assigned to them. And they, that, you know, these for them was their calling. Whatever household and family that they were born into, you know, likely that would be their job for their whole lives, because they did not have systems of jobs like we have, right? You can be born to a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, or you can be born to a craftsman or a tradesman, but that does not necessarily mean that that is your job. In fact, more often than not, we do not follow after the footsteps of our fathers, so to speak, in terms of careers. Remember when Jesus was described as a carpenter's son? You know, what that meant was that, well, you are no more than just a carpenter's apprentice, because that's what sons did. They would follow after the role of their fathers. And so if your father was a farmer, you will be a farmer, most certainly, right? It was a farmer growing corn, you will grow corn. If he reared sheep, you will rear sheep as well. And so for Ezra, what he, as he shared this this lineage, right, of who he descended from, it was basically to say, well, I have been from birth dedicated to be a priest unto the Lord, and that is what I was doing. I saw my role and my calling to be a priest, and I fulfilled that to the best of my abilities. And so his preparation, you can say, began at birth, where he had in him a heart that understood his calling. That's what he was highlighting here as he shared these verses, as he shared his lineage, that he had descended all the way from the line of Aaron, the chief priest, and that is who he is as well, a priest. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it is where we find our calling as well. And what do I mean by calling? It does not only speak of the call to full-time ministry, right? It's not just talking about how some will be called to become pastors and missionaries and teachers of the Word of God. No, every believer, well, we have our calling as well. And it may not come through your lineage in the sense of who your parents are and what they are doing, and therefore you follow after them in their work or their career as well. Now, we are talking about our spiritual calling. What is it that the Lord wants you to do with your life? And yes, for some, it could be that it is a call to the full-time ministry. But for others, it will be in whatever calling and whatever place in life that Lord has for you right now. And in different times of our lives, you know, our callings will change. Because there was a time in which we were all students. That was our calling. And during that point of time, our calling is that we will be the best student that we can be for the glory of God and for the testimony of His name. But then after that, we graduated. And then we moved on to other areas of life in which the Lord has called us to. whether it is whether we join the workforce or whatever else that we involve ourselves in doing. We started off all life with the calling of being a son or a daughter. But that will not be, you know, will not last forever, because in time to come, our parents may pass on. And we will no longer have that role of being a son and a daughter. But we will be a sibling. In time to come, a spouse. Right? In time to come, a parent. And these are the different callings that we have through life. And these are what the Lord grants to you through the nature of the circumstances that are around you. And our various workplaces, that is our calling as well. Our calling is to be a witness to the colleagues around us. Our calling is to be the best brother or sister or son or father or mother to the loved ones around us. Our calling is to be that friend. And then we also find our calling in church, where we take up areas of service. Whether it is to play the piano, or to sing in the choir, to serve as an usher, or to serve in whatever area of ministry that the Lord has called you to. Oh, that is your calling as well. But you see, that is something that we must understand in our hearts as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. To realize that wherever it is that we are in life, whether you're a son of the priest, right, whether you are that CEO in that workplace, or whether it is that you are a son of a parent or a parent of a child, now that is your calling right now. And it will change through the course of our lives. But the one who has a heart prepared to seek after the Lord is one that understands that in every turn of events, I still have a calling. I still and always will have a calling. And that is an understanding that we must keep with us all throughout our lives. There is no off switch to this idea of a calling. There is no instance whereby we will say, I have no more spiritual responsibilities. I have served in this area of ministry for a while and I pass it on and now I can just kick back and relax. No such thing. Because the Lord will always have a calling for you. You may say, finally, right? My children are grown and they have left the house. Now I have no more job. I'm relaxed. I can just switch off. Well, not at all. In every area of our lives, we must always understand the calling that the Lord has given to me, because that's how we seek after Him. We seek after Him by fulfilling His will for us in our lives. That's basically what a calling is. And so for Ezra, he embraced his calling. He did not shy away from the role and the task that God has set for him, but he fulfilled it to the best of his abilities. Now, I remember quite a number of weeks ago when we looked at the beginning of the book of Ezra, we made a mention about how in the return there were relatively less number of priests and Levites. And one of the reasons possibly was that while they were in exile, while they were in Babylon, or in other parts of the kingdom, because there was no temple, the priests, they had no longer that fixed role to play. And if they were, you can say, ungodly or uninterested in spiritual things, now they could have gone off and began to live their own lives and do their own thing. They could have, taken up other careers. They could have owned land of their own, something which priests were not afforded to do. They were not allowed to have any possessions or lands of their own. The tribe of Levites were never given a portion of Israel, so to speak. Yes, they had their Levitical cities, that was where they would stay and serve, but they did not have a whole area of land whereby they were to call their own. And so perhaps many of the Levites they chose not to return. They chose not to go back to Israel because, maybe they didn't relish the prospect of serving in the temple only. But for Ezra, that was not the case. He was eager, keen to go back. He was keen to be instrumental in the spiritual rebuilding of Israel. And so he did not shy away from the calling that God had given him, but he embraced it. And he realized that, well, the Lord has raised me up for a time such as this. And so it was his desire that he would return and serve the Lord there. Do we understand our calling? That we are all called to be that spiritual priesthood for God in the house of God. We all have our part to play. We all have our role to play. Will we seek the Lord in fulfilling the calling, in understanding the calling that God has for us? Because that is a heart prepared to seek after the Lord. A heart that daily seeks the Lord and asks, Lord, what will you have me to do? What is my role for you? And Lord, you have brought me to a new job. How can I serve you best here in this new place of work? Lord, I have lost my job. How can I best seek you now in the time that I have? Lord, you have now made me a parent. How can I now seek you to be the best parent that I possibly can? Lord, you have called me to be a homemaker, and I'm here at home with my children. How can I best be the best wife and best mother that I can be? Lord, I'm now retired. How can I be the best retiree that I can be for thee? You see, that has to be constantly our question in our minds. What is my calling and how can I do that to the best of my abilities for the glory of God? That is a man who is prepared, who has a heart prepared to seek after the Lord. And he will not murmur and complain. He will not bemoan the situation that he is in and say, Oh, it is so difficult, it's so tough. Oh, why has the Lord placed me in such a position? And we moan and we groan. And we accuse God of being unfair or unjust, or why has He called me into such a position? Oh, it's so difficult. Oh, the workload is just unbearable. Oh, the boredom is killing me. Whatever it may be, the nature of your complaint. Well, realize that God is the one who has placed you in this position. And our duty is simply to just do it to the best of our abilities. That was Ezra. You could have said, why was I born to a priest? Why am I in a family of the priest? Why am I not of the tribe of Judah? Why am I not of the tribe of Benjamin or whatever other tribe that he wanted to be? No, he just laid it out and said, well, this is my lineage. I am a descendant of Aaron. I am a descendant of Eleazar and Phinehas. I am a descendant of Zadok the priest, of Hilkiah. And I am a servant of the Lord, and I will do that to the best of my abilities. That's the heart prepared to seek after the Lord. And then we are told from verse 6 that Ezra was also a ready scribe in the law of Moses. A ready scribe in the law of Moses. Now, what does it mean to be a scribe? You see, the institution of the scribes was something that had arisen probably during the exile period. Initially, the role of the scribe simply was, as the name suggests, right? A person who copies the word of God, who scribes it out, who writes out, right? The word of God. That's the nature of a scribe. It was probably something that arose, you know, as, you know, they were exiled, as they were, you know, as the temple was destroyed, and they saw that there was definitely a real and legitimate need to preserve the word of God. Right? And remember, during the time in which the temple was there, there were instances in which the word of God was, so to speak, lost. Not that it was lost and gone forever, but it had been forgotten. Locked away or, you know, shelved away in one of the shelves of the temple. And it's only during Josiah's time when they came in to clean up the temple and to refurbish the temple for the service of the Lord that they found the scroll of the word of God, and it was read to Josiah, and it seemed that it was the first time that he had heard that portion of the word of God. And so there came upon this need for scribes to be copyists of the word of God. And they were often from the tribe of the Levites, right? They saw that as their role as well, to keep protectors, preservers of the word of God. And so we see that a role that arose, actually, sorry, not during the during the time of exile, but even before that, right, during the period of the kings, we see mentions of scribes, right? And these were people who were called to, you know, oversee and to be in charge, right, of the word of God, particularly. And so they often fulfilled these administrative roles, preparing the various documents, keeping records, but then particularly for the word of God. And so naturally, they will be the people who are most skilled in the word of God. They'll be the most well-versed in the word of God because they were literate, right? Not everyone at that point of time was literate. They're not able to read, but they could read. They read, they copied, they made sure, right, that they would have, you know, good, accurate copies of the word of God. And so that was the role that Ezra found himself in. And by the time of the New Testamental period, the New Testament, they were seen as, well, the teachers of the word of God, the experts of the law. That was the role of the scribes. Now, of course, in Jesus' time, you know, they had their understandings had been corrupted. And Lord would denounce them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," because they began to look upon themselves not just as teachers, but authorities, but sadly authorities of error. They had all these misinterpretations of the word of God. They had all these additional laws that they built up around the word of God, and they were teaching wrong things. But for Ezra, and during his time at least, we thank God that he was a good scribe. He was one who was faithful to the word of God. He was one that perhaps, you know, throughout the period of the time of the exile, while they were in Babylon, he continued to study and continued to keep and preserve the word of God to make sure that there will always be intact copies of the word of God so that the people of God had access to the word of God. And that was his role. That was his calling as well. Not only was he a priest, but the Bible tells us that he was a ready scribe. Speaks of the fact that he was there, always ready and waiting, available for the Lord, keen in fulfilling his duties to the best of his abilities. That's who Ezra was. Where he had this calling and he had this strong yearning and desire to fulfill the calling that the Lord has for him. And so a second thought they want to have is that, well, what does it mean to have a heart prepared to seek after the Lord? It is that we have a heart that desires to serve Him. Firstly, it's a heart that understands our calling, understands the nature of our calling, the fact that we are called, all of us, without exception, to serve the Lord. But it's not just an understanding itself, but the heart is also one that has a desire to serve Him. A desire, a yearning within us. To say that, "Lord, use me, take me, take my life and let it be always only all for Thee." Do we have that desire? Is that the foremost priority? That we will seek Him, that we will serve Him, that we will set our affections not on the things of this earth, but on things above. That our affections, our desires, our passions will always be towards spiritual things and not earthly and physical things. That's why the Bible has that phrase, a heart prepared to seek after the Lord. It speaks of your inner man. It speaks of the seed of your desires, your will. Is it one that has a desire to serve Him? And so we see that in the phrase whereby he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, where, you know, his whole life was dedicated towards the studying of this word which the God of Israel had given him. But then we also see what was happening then at that point of time. Right? In this particular situation, he made a request. Right? You see that in verse 6. And so we are told that he went up from Babylon. Why? Because the king had granted him all his request according to the good hand of the Lord his God upon him. What was his request? Now, in the verses that follow, in the context of this whole passage, well, it was a request a desire to say that, well, I want to return to Jerusalem. I want to go back to my home country, to my homeland, and I want to serve the Lord there. Now, if you look down all the way to the end of the verse of this chapter, verse 27, right? Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing in this, the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Okay, so it seemed that, you know, there was a desire of the king then to beautify the house of the Lord, right? Again, as I mentioned, Artaxerxes likely would have some influence from people like Mordecai and Esther. And so he had a positive view towards Jerusalem and towards the God of Jerusalem. Now, that does not necessarily mean that he was a believer himself. But as he saw, you know, Jerusalem as one of his vassal states, and the fact that, well, you know, these Jews, well, they have been good in my kingdom. And so as a reward of sorts, or maybe even, you know, having some sort of religious or superstitious sentiments to think that, okay, if I help them in the building of their temple, well, their God will be good to me. Well, he had this desire to go and, you know, improve the house of the Lord. And so that was what he was sending Ezra back to do. But of course, Ezra had more intentions than that. It's not just a physical beautifying of the house of the Lord, but his interest, of course, was more than that, and it was to do as the spiritual rebuilding of the people. And we see that happening, right, from chapter 9 and 10, as he addressed, you know, some of these spiritual deficiencies that were amongst the people. There was a prayer that he made for them, and how he made them to confess of some of the sins that they were involved in. Right? That was his burden. But we see in this his desire to serve the Lord, his desire to make that long and arduous journey back to do what he saw was indeed a necessary task at this point of time. You see, that was his desire. Is a desire that says, I want to seek after the Lord. Now, what are our desires? What is it that we want in this life? You know, a heart prepared to seek after the Lord is one that has a heart attuned to Him, right? One that understands His calling, and that our desire is simply that I will fulfill this calling to the best of my abilities. You see, that's all Ezra wanted. That was the nature of his request. It was so that he can undertake that long and difficult journey to return to Jerusalem and to, you know, really do a most difficult, and you can say a thankless task, right, of teaching and educating the people of Israel with the Word of God. And as you will see, right, later on during the time of Nehemiah as well, you know, they had in the interim period from the time that they rebuilt the temple until now, again fallen into sin. Many of them had been involved in unequally yoked marriages. And they had to, you know, do that very, very difficult task of calling them to separate so that they will not continue on in their idolatry. And they had began to go into all sorts of spiritual abuses, you know, breaking the Sabbath and other problems addressed in the book of Nehemiah. It was not an easy thing at all to do. But yet that was his desire. That was his request, that I be granted permission to go back to a people whose heart have been hardened, whose ways were now sinful, and I will teach them and guide them according to the truth of God's word. And so he acknowledged that in this it was the hand of God seeking, guiding him. That yes, the Lord granted my request, and it was done according to the hand of God upon him. And we'll see more about this phrase later on as we come to the next section. But listed together with him in this return were also, as you see in verse 7, the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And so he had an entourage of sorts, right, together with him. It was not as large a group by far compared to the first return, whereby they had some 50,000 of them, right, almost 50,000 of them. Here, it seemed to be a smaller group, but particularly it was a serving group. Right? These people, the Levites, the singers, porters, the Nethinims, well, these were specifically people that were served in the temple of the Lord. And so this will be the group that will undertake that long journey, as you see later on. It's a four-month journey, and you'll see through the rest of chapter 7 and chapter 8 some of the difficulties that they could have potentially faced as they made their return. But nonetheless, they chose to do so. Why? Because they all in common had this desire to serve the Lord. That's what they were there to do. That was their purpose. Do we have such a desire? Do we have such a priority in the decisions that we make, in the choices that we seek after? You know, what are the factors that come into play as you choose? Whatever it is in life that you choose. And you know, daily, every day, we are called upon to make a choice. Whether it be little things, like how do I use this period of time that I have? What hobbies or leisure activities do I engage in? Or maybe you can say larger life choices that we have in terms of the direction of our careers or in purchasing things like a new house or a new car. Or even in the choices that we make, you know, for our children, or whether even to have children. Right? These are, you can say, large choices that we will have to come to in the course of our lives. In moving to a new country, for example, that's what they were doing. Right? Basically, they were relocating from Babylon to Jerusalem. You know, what are the factors that determine the choices that we are make? How do we weigh the options before us? Do we have, at the foremost, a desire to serve the Lord? Because really, that is how every Christian ought to choose. As we weigh our options, which one brings the most glory to God? That should be the questions that we ask. Will this option enable me to seek the Lord better? Will this enable me to have more areas of worship, of service to the Lord? Or will this choice curtail my service to Him? Will this cause me to become perhaps more busy in such that I have no time for the Lord? Will this potentially put me in a place of maybe greater temptation? Will this cause my heart to be turned away from spiritual things and cause me to lust after the things of the world, whereby all these attractions of the world, money, career prospects, all these things are dangled in front of me? Will I be able to resist these temptations? Now we have to ask ourselves these very key and important questions. And one who has a heart prepared to seek after the Lord, he is one who sincerely in his heart of hearts knows that, well, I must serve the Lord. And for them, that's what caused them to make that request for Ezra. A desire to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. Why? Because I want to return to serve Him. Same for all these people listed here. The scribes, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims. And they were servants within the temple. What were they going back for? It was so that I can serve the Lord. And that has to be the basis of our choices. That has to be in our heart of hearts. That I just want to serve the Lord. And if this is the direction in life that causes me to serve Him better, well, yes, I will do that. And yet another option is available. And you say, oh, there's a window open. Oh, there's a door of opportunity for me. But if I look through this window and I see a life that I am drawn further away from the Lord, where there are more obstacles that will hinder me from me serving Him, then why will I take it? Why should I take it up? If this will cause me to lose my witness and testimony for the Lord, if this will cause me to turn away further and further from the Lord, why would you even consider it? Oh, but the job prospects, really? Is that addition in pay really worth sacrificing spiritual things? Sacrificing your family? We must weigh our options very carefully. And we must always have in our hearts a heart desires above all to seek Him and to fulfill our calling to Him. But then it is also, thirdly, a heart that trusts in the hand of God. That every step of the way, we trust in Him. And that is the consistent testimony of Ezra throughout this whole passage here. We saw that there was a mention in verse 6, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Right, you come here to verse 9. We see that also, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Look down at verse 28, right, chapter 7, 28, as he recounts of all that transpired in how the king allowed him to go back to Jerusalem. And he says, "And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go with me." And it's not the only time. In chapter 8 as well, he again testifies of all these things. For example, in verse 31, chapter 8, verse 31, and he, as he recounts of that journey that they made as they returned to Jerusalem, he says, "We departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." You see, all throughout his journey, right, Ezra will repeat this phrase, "according to the good hand of his God," again and again and again. Now, what was he portraying here? It was really an awareness of the fact that God is with us every step of the way. As he made that long, arduous 4-month journey, right, as you see here, where he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, and he started the journey in the 1st month, right, the first day of the 1st month, he arrived on the first day of the 5th month, right, so he took 4 months. It was a 4-month journey, and he said, all this while, every step of the way, it happened according to the good hand of God upon me. Do we recognize this? Do we see this? Because a heart who is close to the Lord is also one that is aware that God is ever with them. That was the promise, you remember, that Haggai told the people, rebuild, return unto the Lord, build, for I am with you. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, be strong, O Joshua, be strong. Why? For I am with you. Be not afraid. And that was a principle that Ezra himself understood very, very well. And he was able to testify and tell the king, well, yes, you may offer to send your soldiers, but don't worry, the good hand of God is upon us, and we will be fine, we will be safe. Because it is God's will that we will return to Jerusalem, and nothing can stand in the way of God. His good hand will be upon us. And is that something that we can see in our lives as well? No matter what happens, and all the twists and turns of life that we may face and we have to endure and go through, are we able at every juncture, every step of the way, the good hand of God is upon me. The good hand of God has been guiding me. Yes, it has been a very, you know, strange word, a strange 6 months, right, for lack of a better term. Strange to say the least, different, tumultuous, unprecedented would be some of the other terms that people would use. And, you know, people all around the world have been enduring and facing all sorts of struggles. Whether it be directly due to the virus, where they caught the virus, or the loved ones around them caught the virus, or maybe they have witnessed or experienced the loss of life around them. Or whether it is the economic fallout due to the virus, where because of the lockdowns, well, they lost their jobs. Or maybe they had to take big pay cuts. Or maybe, you know, certain things happened to their livelihoods. Their businesses were forced to shut and close. Maybe that happened to you. Maybe things have been happening in your life that you cannot understand, and you cannot understand why. But a heart that seeks after the Lord is one that acknowledges that, Lord, you know best. I don't know why these things are happening. But yet I know that everything is happening according to the good hand of my God upon me. And He is there, that invisible hand. I cannot see it. I don't know which way it is pushing me towards. But it is a good hand. And I am His child. And He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will always be guiding me towards good. Can we see that? That everything in my life pans out always according to the good hand of God upon me. And yes, there may be times in which this hand will be a hand of chastisement. It will be a hand which carries the rod of correction. Because I have gone astray, because I have gone wayward, because I have sinned. And I need the chastisement. But yet it is by the goodness and the mercy of God that He chastises me and He brings me back to the right path. But it will always be a good hand. It can be a hand of blessing. It can be a hand of protection. It can be a hand whereby He preserves our going out and our coming in. But it can also be a hand, like the rod and the staff of that shepherd, that hooks us back as we go astray. But always acknowledge the hand of God in our lives. And finally, it is a heart prepared to seek the law of God, or you can say the word of God. And that is of key and vital importance. Because how can we know the heart of God? How can we know this God whom we follow? It comes from the word. And that is a point that we can never emphasize too much of. That we must seek after the word of God. That is our guiding light. That is our foundation, our principle. It is the light on my path which I tread. That is the word of God. And that is what Ezra did. He says, how? How was Ezra able to be such a humble and a faithful servant to the Lord? How was he able to have this right understanding of his calling? How was he able to have this desire to seek after the Lord? How was he able to have this awareness of the good hand of God upon him? Well, verse 10 gives us the answer. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That's what we want to talk about. And that's what we've been talking about all this while. He had prepared his heart. From his youth, from his early, very, very early on. He was a ready scribe. He was expert in scriptures. He was sincere and earnest about seeking the Lord. And, you know, he had this desire. He prepared his heart that daily he will meditate upon the word of God. As Psalm 1 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, daily nourished by these living words of God. And so that was his preparation, a heart that sought after the words of God. And not just to know it, and realize that it says it is not a head that was prepared to seek the law of the Lord, it was his heart. It was his desires, his will. And, you know, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, the word heart also often refers to his thinking, mental faculties as well, but not just, right, that it was a mental exercise. No, it was an exercise of his will. That he sincerely desired to seek the word of God. And how did he demonstrate this seeking? It was not just to read and to know intellectually about it, but to do it. Because we know that knowledge is useless without application. And that's something that we have to practice every day. We read the Bible, but then we do. We obey the word of God. We actively go out and do what God wants us to do. And so we must be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So that's what he did. He knew the word of God well. He sought after the law, and then he did it. He made sure that he lived out the word of God first in his own life. And that's what enabled him to be that effective teacher of the word of God. Because he not only did it, and then he also taught it. That he first learned the word of God himself. He applied it in his heart. It was real and true and living to him. And then he said, well, I want to make sure that all of Israel will also know and understand these precious and wonderful words of truth. And And so he had a desire to go and teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That was Ezra, a man who had prepared his heart to seek the word of God, the law of God. Is this our desire as well? Will the word of God be so precious and wonderful to us that daily we will seek to know it, to do it, and then to share it with others? Whether it is to your family, your colleagues, your loved ones around us, to go and preach the gospel, teach all nations, sharing with them these wonderful words of truth. That is who Ezra was, who had a heart to understand the calling of God, who had a heart who desired to seek after, to serve the Lord, who had a heart that trusted in the Lord, acknowledging the good hand of the Lord upon him, and who had a heart to seek after the word of the Lord. Because blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. As the verse that we read just now, Psalm 119 verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that keep his word, and seek him, seek after God with the whole heart. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalm 119 verse 10. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer.